Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Is it not amazing that tomorrow will be 2024? Are you guys excited?
Yes.
Do you guys have things to look forward to? Well, I have been asking many of you this question, and I have found out that there are essentially two groups. Some of you are looking forward to graduating, starting your career. And then some of you have been planning for long vacations. And then some of you might even be getting married. And then there are some of you who do not share the same sentiment. You feel as if you are just floating through life. You feel as if there's really no aspiration left for the new year. There's really nothing new to do. You feel as if the whole world has left you behind. Anyone? Okay, some of you. I'm being honest. Well, I want to comfort all of you that after all of your planning and non-planning, you will all die. And it will not matter at all. After all the honeymoons and vacations and even success in career, you will find yourself sitting somewhere in your room thinking to yourself, is that it? Is there more to life besides eating, drinking, traveling, marrying, and dying? My favorite New Year song is called Happy New Year by ABBA. Does anyone know ABBA, A-B-B-A, back in the 60s? Cool. So the lyrics goes like this. Happy New Year, Happy New Year. May we have a vision now and then of a place where every neighbor is a friend. Happy New Year, Happy New Year. May we have our hopes, our will to try. If we don't, we may as well lay down and die. Can you not see the longing for meaning in that song? That you be alive if you have some type of hopes and vision and aspiration to look forward to? That you be alive is to have some type of longing. If you don't, you should just die. Now, I entirely agree with the sentiments of the song. I just disagree with the solution. I agree that God has put in us eternity, as we've been talking about heaven. I believe that every single human on earth has been given this undying desire, this undying longing, that no matter what we do, we will never be satisfied. And is this not a curse upon the human race? Think about it. When you were little, you just wanted to grow up. And then once you grow up, you just want to, let's say some of you want to get to college, some of you, after you're done with college, well, if only I would get a high-paying job, if only I would just be successful in my career. If only I would just get there, then I would be finally happy. If only I would just get married, and then I'll be happy. It seems as if happiness is always at the corner somewhere, isn't it? Well, so the solution that ABBA gave us is to have our hopes, our will to try, that we got to come up with some type of new visions every new year so that we wouldn't feel like dying, so that we would not forget that all of us are holding hands, you know, waiting in line for our ticket of death, just so that we don't remember that. That is a pathetic solution. Let it be known to all of you this morning that you must find a hope that will put an end to all of your flimsy hopes. Let it be known this morning that there is an everlasting hope that goes beyond death, that will go into eternal life, that you can hold on to forever, that you can look forward to forever. But do you know that even friends of Jesus were affected by the finality of death? As Pat just read for us in John chapter 13, verse 36 through 38, Peter was feeling this. In the context of John chapter 13, 36 through 38, Jesus has been telling all his friends that he's going to die. He's going to die alone. And by the way, all of you guys, my friends, will abandon me, you will deny me, you will betray me. And there's nothing you can do about it. So Peter just could not fathom it. He said, well, in this passage, he said, Lord, where are you going? He's saying, are you going to die? How can this be that after all these years of us hanging out together and being friends and seeing you performing all these miracles and fulfilling all these prophecies, you're just going to die and there's nothing I can do about it? How anticlimactic can this be? In a sense, that will be the end for some of you. One day after all your relationships and all of the funsies of all the adventures of your life, you will just find yourself dying alone, because everyone dies alone, and you will ask yourself, is this the ending? So Peter said to Jesus, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Why can I not follow you now, Jesus, unto death itself? Is this not a universal hope that every single culture, doesn't matter what you believe in, there is a belief in the afterlife? Because we have a hope, a universal hope, that we can follow those whom we love all the way unto death. Peter said, why can I not follow you now? I would lay down my life for you. But Peter missed what Jesus said earlier. Jesus said in verse 36, where I am going, Peter, you cannot follow me now, but you can follow me afterward. For Jesus, death is not the end. Let us look at our main text this morning, John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, the friends of Jesus, they had many reasons to be troubled. Because of their circumstances and because of what had been told to them, they, who have been with Jesus for so long, could not fathom that how can they find themselves betraying him in the next few hours. That is very troublesome to them. How can one of them be betraying Jesus unto death? And how can Peter, the strongest among all of them, would be denying him three times? So Jesus is redirecting their gaze. He's saying, stop looking to the right, stop looking to the left, stop looking even within, Peter. Stop looking at even the strength of your belief, and look at he who you have believed, because Christian is not about how much we believe, right? It's not about that. It's about who do we believe in. It's not about the intensity of your faith, but the object of your faith. So Jesus is telling all his friends, stop looking all around you and even stop looking within. Look up. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Fix your gaze on me. And then he gave them an everlasting promise, a hope that will put an end to all of the other hopes. And this hope is given to us, to those who believe in the Son of God. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Some of you might be confused. Well, it would be good to understand how the first audience would hear this. Any Jewish person, when they hear the terms Father's house, many rooms, preparing a place, they would immediately tie this to the betrothal period of the Jewish custom of marriage. Everyone in the room would understand that Jesus is using a very intimate language. He is drawing an analogy from the Jewish custom of marriage to his promise. Let me explain this to you. So in this context, in this Hebrew betrothal, by the way, a Hebrew betrothal is not the same as an American engagement. It is much more than that. You would find a young man desiring of a young lady, and then one day he would say, I'm going to go to her father's house, I'm going to talk to the Father. I'm going to negotiate a price. And then I will purchase my price. And then after that, they would say a marriage vow. And then this whole entire vow would be signified by them drinking a cup of wine together. From that moment on, both of them would be considered as bride and bridegroom. And from that moment on, the girl, the bride, would be seen as consecrated, as separated, as set aside alone for the young man. No one is to court her. And the only thing that can break this is through a divorce. That's why a lot of us, when we read the New Testament, we are confused. How can it be that Joseph is betrothed to Mary, but they need to divorce in order to break this? Well, because a betrothal is not the same as an engagement. But this is the special part. Even after this, even after being considered as bride and bridegroom, they are not to live together. They have to stay up here. So the bridegroom would have to go all the way back to his father's house and start building a room. He got to start preparing a place for their married life. This period would take around 1 year, roughly. And only the bridegroom knows exactly when he's going to be finished with all of this. The bride would be expectantly waiting for her husband, knowing that one day he will come back, not knowing the time and the hour. And then one day, the bridegroom will arrive with the sound of the trumpet, pick her up and bring her all the way back to his father's house, and then everyone is going to have a wedding feast and a huge party, and then the marriage would be consummated. Now, many of you here in this room are Christians. I don't need to show you the many connections between this Jewish custom and our relationship to Jesus, right? Don't we have a bridegroom from heaven? That he came down, our bridegroom from his father's house, heaven itself, to our father's house, the house of Satan and lying and sin and brokenness and slavery. He came to our father's house and he purchased us. He bought us, not with silver or gold, but with his own blood. And did he not drink a cup of wine with us? That he himself even said that I will not drink this cup of wine again until I drink this with you in my father's house. And did he not go away? It's not my our beloved has gone away to a far away journey, not to abandon us, but as he's saying here, I'm going away, don't be sad about this, so that I may prepare a place for you. But then one day I will be back. We just read the confession, one day Jesus will come back, right, for us, and he will bring us to the room which he has been preparing for all of us, that where he is, we will be also. Is this not a promise? Forget about all your long vacations. You have a bridegroom to wait for. He already paid the price. Well, but not every Jewish person in the room truly could grasp this, surely, because we found one confused person in the passage. Because Jesus said, and you know the way to where I am going. So as if it was not enough that he gave us this wonderful promise, he's saying, by the way, you know exactly how to get there. You are good to go, right? Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Well, many of us like to call Thomas the doubter. I prefer to call him Thomas the honest. He's just keeping it real. I don't understand what you are saying at all. How can you say that I know the way to heaven, I know the way to wherever you are going, I don't even know what's going to happen next. You just told us that you're going to die. How is this going to be a good thing? I don't understand. I could not fathom that me, how can I know exactly how to get to heaven? And if some of you are being honest, even as believers, sometimes you would feel lost. But not all wanderers are lost, right? Let me put this this way perfectly, and you will understand me. 2 weeks ago, I made it a mission unto myself to enter into the heart of America, Ohio, which is my dear friend Michael's house, okay? Now, if you were to ask me today, I would tell you I had no idea where to drive to. Matter of fact, I've been there 3 times. And if you were to grab me after this service today and you ask me, what is Michael's home address? I have no idea. I have no idea what is his address. But I guarantee you the next time I need to go there, I will be exactly where I ought to go. Why is that? Because the way to Ohio for me is not a map, it's not a philosophy, it's not my own effort. The way to Ohio for me is a person, Michael Lockwood. So you see how mistaken Thomas is. He's thinking, well, I haven't figured this whole thing out yet. I haven't been righteous. And you just told me that I'm going to abandon you. I don't have the way. Jesus is saying, of course you have the way. You have me. Hope, goodness, love, all the things that are beautiful and all the things that bring delight, it's not a meal, it's not a piece of music, it's not an experience. All of that is a person. Now, let's listen to Jesus respond to Thomas. This will be the most powerful words that your tiny human ears can ever withstand. So listen to the word of God. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. So exclusive, so narrow-minded, so offensive even, so beautiful. I still remember the first time hearing this statement as a non-believer many years ago. I hated it. I thought it was the most arrogant thing that anyone can ever utter. So what I did is that I went back to my religion of origin, which is Buddhism, and figured for myself, you know, what did Buddha have to say? Well, guess what? Buddha one night, when the moon was shining in front of all his disciples, Buddha said this, so profound. My teaching is like my finger pointing to the moon. Do not mistake my finger for the moon. Do you understand? Buddha is saying that I'm only pointing to the truth. I might be teaching the truth, but I am not truth itself. You must go and find the truth for yourself. Look at my finger. Don't bang your hope on it. I'm only pointing to the moon. Well, thanks to Buddha, I found this one Jesus guy who said that I am the truth. I do not just have the truth. I am truth itself. You know, you will still sit here, some of you, and thinking, it's still hard to swallow. How can it be that one man is the only way to heaven, that this is the one person that can get anyone to heaven at all, that everyone else is wrong? You know why it is hard to swallow for you? Think about that. Because you are living in a day and age where you mistake confusion for kindness. If I say that I'm a Hindu, but you know, I think the Muslim might be correct also. Probably not only Hinduism is the only truth. I might be a Hindu, but the Christian might be correct. The Jews might be correct. That means that I'm confused. That doesn't mean that I'm logical. In the same way, if I say 1 plus 1 equals 2, but if you say 1 plus 1 equals 3, you're probably still correct. That means that you are confused. Truth, by definition, is exclusive. The moment that I say that 1 plus 1 equals 2, I must say that any other answer is wrong. In the same way, our society have mistaken absoluteness for arrogance and narrow-mindedness and bigotry. If I say that Jesus is the only way to God, that just means that I'm being absolute. That doesn't mean that I'm being arrogant. In the same way, if I say the only answer to 1 plus 1 is true, that's just me being absolute, and in this case, being absolutely correct. So you see that it should not be hard for you to see that Jesus is the only way, if he truly is the only way, it would be the most unkind thing for me to know the cure to your disease, and I tell you, no, you actually can take this medicine and that medicine, and you would be fine. That is not kind. That is evil. The kindest thing, if I know the one cure to your disease, the disease of sin, discontentment, and foolishness, and vanity, is Jesus Christ, and I tell you that, no, you can go any other way you please, that would not be kind of me at all. Now, why is Jesus the way? He is the way in the same way that everyone else has been lost. Who else has loved God with all his heart? And who else has loved his neighbor with all his soul? Who else has denied all powers and kingdoms and riches in order to be forsaken, beaten unto death, be spit in the face, and be crucified as a criminal? Who else laid down his life, not for friends, not for good people, but for enemies? Who else knows the way to heaven except for him who descended from heaven itself and has ascended unto heaven again? Who else? And why is Jesus the truth? Because everyone else has been liars. Have you been lying? Has anyone has told the truth your whole entire life? The non-religious people that would lie to me, they said, Damien, you are good. You are perfect the way you are. Prove them wrong or just live out your truth. In the words of Dr. Phil, how is that working out for you? I'm strong, I'm independent. Show me your strength in 80 years. Oh, wait, you are dead. If you put your hope in your strength and your beauty, what will that make you? One day you will be utterly weak. One day you will be utterly ugly. A blight is upon every flower. And then the religious people, they would also lie to me. They say, well, you are not good. That's correct. But you can be good by doing many good things. You can do charity. You can go to church. You can read your Bible a whole lot. You can pray a whole lot. You can try to do penance and confessions and all those things. I did all that. I have tried all that already, and have still found myself to be unsatisfied and rotten and hopeless and pathetic. But only Jesus has told me the truth. He has told me that I am not good, that I will never be good no matter what I do. He's saying to me, not that you are so correct all the time and I just love you. He's saying that you are so wrong, but I love you. Come back to me. Don't come to yourself, come to me. He said that you have never been good, you shall never be good. There's only one who is good, and that is God himself. And God himself became a man, and he came down to live a good life that you can never live. And he put down that good life as a ransom, as a payment to all of you who would be willing to have it, so that you can be his friend. Now, why is Jesus the life? He is the life because everyone else has been dead, both physically and spiritually. Where are the Muhammads of the world? Where's Muhammad today? Where's Vishnu, Shiva, and Buddha, and all that? Cute people who die and stay dead. Jesus died and rose again. I don't need to argue with you about the facts whether or not Jesus resurrected from the dead. It's your responsibility. If he indeed resurrected, you owe it to God a response, be it your acceptance or be it your rejection. You don't need me to tell you that tomorrow will be 2024 years since when? Why is Jesus alive spiritually? Can I make you a promise? Look at me. Look at me. This is a promise that I can guarantee you, not based on my own authority, but based on the authority of God himself, and even of my own conscience. If I ever tell the truth, it is now. That if you have Jesus as your life, you will live life as if you have never lived before. I have spent 14 years of my life, maybe probably longer than that, 14, 15, 16 years of my life, living without Jesus. I thought that I was pretty happy. I thought that life was really life, but I can promise you that if Jesus is your life, you will live as if you have never lived before. You will love as if you have never loved before. You will feel as if you have never felt before, as if you have been a robot this whole entire time. You will taste life for what it truly is. What is your life? Think about it. What is your life? Tell me about your life without Jesus, and I'll tell you about my life with Jesus. Now, how do you receive Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life? How do you find your way to the kingdom that Jesus promised? In the same way that a blind person can find his way home, not by his sight, but by the sight of another man who is so kind to lead him home, how do you find your way to Jesus? In the same way that a lame, a disabled person can go on a pilgrimage, not by his own strength, but by another man carrying his burden. In the same way that a poor man can pay his debt, not by his own riches, but by the generosity of another man. There's only one requirement for those who would like to be where Jesus is. And it is your weakness and your neediness of him. That is it. That is it. Which leads us to the final statement. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. Well, it is so easy for us to emphasize the no one aspect of this statement and for face the except through me. This is very tempting even for some preachers to emphasize the exclusivity that comes from this statement. But let us remember, okay, that the context of this, Jesus is trying to comfort his disciples. He's not trying to shut people out. He's trying to give them absolute security of where they are going. Let's go back to Michael, okay? Let's say Michael in the same way can tell me. When I said, Michael, I'm not sure if I'll be able to, you know, enter into your house, even if I know the address and all that. Michael can say this. No one gets into Michael's house except for Michael. And my family will accept no one except me or those who know me. If you're not coming in, Damien, I don't know who else will. That is exactly what Jesus is doing to Thomas. He's not making a statement of exclusion. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is to comfort the hearer, that if they do not enter through Jesus, then no one else will. And you can see that even in verse 7. Jesus said that if you had known me, you have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So he's saying, Thomas, Philip, Peter, Matthew, all of you, you said that you don't know the way, but the way is me. And if you come through me, you will surely come in. If you don't get to come in, no one else will. Believers, do you trust in whether or not you're going to deny him or whether or not you're going to hold unto your faith? Or do you believe in God and also believe in Jesus, not believe strongly or believe consistently, or that you would come in by some way of philosophies or some secret knowledge that you have? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? And that's the end of it. Do you know that he put down a payment for you? Now, you as Christian, you would wonder, okay, thank you for all that. What is the application? What should I do? Zero. None. Just be happy for once. You're going to get married. Just look forward to this one hope that will put an end to all your hopes. Yes, have fun. Yes, be excited for all the things that you will do next year. But just remember that you're still in this whole betrothal business. He already paid the price already. That is how secure you are in Christ Jesus. Did Jesus die? Did he rose again and ascended unto heaven, sitting at the right hand of God? You're good to go. That's your application. Just be reminded, as Thomas is, you're good to go. You are heaven ready. Kill me right now, I'll be in heaven immediately. And then, for some of you who do not know Jesus, seriously, what is your hope? I hope that this question will haunt you for the rest of your life. What is your one hope in life? After everything else fails, after your family has died, after all your career has passed away, after all of the goodness of the earth, after a meal does not satisfy, after a lover does not delight, and after all of your loved ones are out of sight, what will you do without Jesus Christ? Just try to answer that. If it's hard to answer, well, come and talk to me. I would be glad to tell you of my friend. As a matter of fact, you can come and talk to any Christian in this room. Seems like there are a lot of them here. And we would love to tell you what does it mean to have life, to have the way, to have the truth. And I want all of you to not forget the last part, that no one comes to the Father except through me. If you come to God, to Jesus Christ, you do not come to Allah, the man child, the tyrant. You do not come to Vishnu or Shiva, the destroyer. You do not come to Buddha, the teacher, but you come to a father. You come to a father who is perfect, who is unlike your earthly father, who loves you but disappoints you, but an everlasting father who will hold you tight forever. So friends, what do you look forward to in this new year? You may have your parties and all that, but seriously, will those things last? Will you have your hopes and your will to try? Or else you should just lay down and die? I still like the song, by the way. What do you look forward to in this new year? I have many things to look forward to, probably more than all of you put together. But if you ask me every year, I will have only one answer. That my beloved has gone away to prepare a place for me, and he will come back for me, that where he is, I will be also. Let us pray. Dear Father, dearest Father of all, the Father who is waiting for all of us, thank you so much that your Son has come down from your house to live among us, to be crucified and die as a gift to all of us who would accept him. I pray that as we walk away from this room, as we enter into this new year, that all of us would look forward to one hope, that we put an end to our hopes, the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope of him coming back and taking us home. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Amen.